Okay, as we get ready for our study tonight, I would like you to, let's begin by opening the Word of God to Revelation 2. This is not part of our Bible study, it's introduction to it, to this night. Revelation 2. We're going to read regarding the Church of Smyrna, and I'll tell you why in a moment. So Revelation 2, verse 8, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this." Now, I'll tell you what, I don't know about y'all, but I like that volume because I don't have to raise my voice. I like it. I understand, but I like it. Okay, verse 9. Now, here's the deal. "I know your tribulation," and I know it's singular, so it's a package, "and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison." So they're in tribulation, poverty, blasphemy, and he says, but the devil is about to come and throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be fruitful, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So we have the death and life. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Who has overcome shall not be hurt by the second death." Now the reason we're reading this is that in the year of AD, Polycarp was martyred. Now the thing about Polycarp, he was born in 69 AD, and it is written by church historians, Irenaeus and Tertullian, that the Apostle John ordained Polycarp and appointed him bishop of Smyrna. So that's the tradition. It's not in the Bible, but it's very interesting that we have historical record. And so now we have a follower of John the Voice, or John the Baptist, the Apostle John, who is now a martyr for Christ. And he died a martyr, and he would not burn incense, as we saw when we studied this Revelation. They wanted the Christians to recognize Caesar as God, and Polycarp would not do it, and so he was sentenced, and they were going to burn him at the stake. But I couldn't find out exactly what happened. All I can tell you is that the fire never got going that they lit around and under him. And what they had to end up doing was they just went up and stabbed him to death. His sentence was to be burned to death, but it was really, I think we should take it to court, because it was sentenced to be burned to death. He wasn't burned to death, he was stabbed to death. So they did it wrong. In the martyrdom, Polycarp is recorded as saying, on the day of his death, and this is what he had to say, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. Now, Polycarp goes on to say on that day, quote, "How can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with fire that burns for a season, and after a little while is quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. Polycarp was burned at the stake, pierced with a spear by refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. On his farewell, he said, "I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in this company of the martyrs I may share the cup of Christ." And this set the pace. What I like is that, it doesn't really matter, but let's say that he was appointed by John, became a believer under John, appointed as a bishop of Smyrna, take all the things that are going on in Smyrna, and he's suffering unbelievably. And the whole history, church history, is filled with people that have been martyred, some, I believe, truly born-again believers, and some not born-again believers. And we go up to where we are today, this last week, Sunday night. Judith and I had an opportunity in Houston to be at the annual AIPAC meeting in Houston. And AIPAC is the organization that deals with Americans for Israel. And felt very honored. Robbie Dean invited Judith and I to go, and he had access. First of all, at 6 o'clock in the evening, they gave a gathering for, they called it leadership, and there were some high-profile people there. For an example, Cruz spoke, and I've not thought all that much well of him, but I'll tell you what, just listening to him that day, Sunday night, he's just so pro-Israel that it really is unbelievable how pro-Israel Cruz is. And then there were other politicians, current congressmen that were there, and they spoke. I wish I could remember the name of the man. Do you remember the name of the man that's going to not run again? I forgot his name. But he's very pro-Israel, and so hopefully we get a man to take his place, or a woman that's pro-Israel. At our table, at the Hilton, there were 1,600 people, and at our table there was a man running for Congress, Dan Crandall. And the thing about him that was so spectacular, he was a Navy SEAL, and he got hit in the head with a shrapnel and his eyes out. But even with the gun being out, he stayed in the SEALs for 3 years, didn't take a leave of a medical leave, just stayed in. And he went on to go, he had already had a college degree, but he went to Harvard and got a master's. And very good credentials. And however, we were told he probably won't win because one of the people, a lady running against him, just had more contacts in the whole Houston area than he did. And but it was very nice sitting with he and his wife and talking with them. Now, at the AIPAC, it was just really interesting to see so many people so pro-Israel at the at this meeting. I don't know how many of you get Netflix, but if you do, I highly recommend a series called Falda, F-A-U-L-D-A. Now, Falda means...
F-A-U-D-A.
Yeah, Falda, F-A-U-D-A. F-A-U-L-D-A, Falda. And it means confusion, chaos. But it's about about these men that work for the kind of the Secret Service of Israel, and they're fighting the Hamas and the Palestinians, and it's a really, really interesting series. But the main actor and the writer were at this meeting, and they had them up on stage and just talking for a while, and it was just really interesting listening to them talk. But one thing I did learn that's a little taking me back, evangelicals in America are not outwardly pro-Israel. The people that are outwardly pro-Israel, the charismatics. And they're very supportive of Israel and make no qualms about it, and very supportive of Israel. And Robbie's trying to get some evangelical, he said, I've talked to a few others, and he said, they're just not that interested. And it's kind of surprising him, but he just realized that there are not that many evangelicals that are really pro-Israel. And so we need to be in prayer for Israel. And they're just constantly, as we know right now, under great attack in Syria and what's going on with that. But need to be in prayer for them. Now let's move to today. If you woke up this morning, sent your child to school, as you've done all of his life through high school, he's in high school, she's in high school, and they're murdered, executed, shot down. I can't imagine it. I cannot imagine what's in the soul of parents tonight. 17 people gunned down at the Florida high school. I know one of them was a teacher, so I don't know how many of them were students, but 17 were gunned down. And that just has to be really tough that there were that many, and that happened to those young people. So we need to be in prayer for the parents, the families, the school. Now, what getting off on from that is just amazing. Gotta take guns away. People, guns do not kill. That's not a cliche. That's a statement. It's a fact. People kill. Now what we've done, we've removed God, we've removed Christ, we've removed the Bible, we've removed the Ten Commandments. Are we at all surprised at the increase in the violence in this country? And when you remove all of those things, you have nothing left but to try to gain control, take the guns away, do this, do that. And that still isn't going to solve the problem. It's a kind of an endless thing on a search to end the problem if you reject Christ and God as the ultimate solution. And but we need to be in prayer for political leaders that are pro-Americans having guns, which is part of our Constitution. It's part of our freedom. It's what makes America America. And then that sense of the freedom, the right to own and bear arms. So we need to be in prayer for the politicians. We need to be in prayer for the leaders in Florida and in the nation who are pro-guns and be the citizens of this country having guns. In other words, really pro the Second Amendment to our Constitution, and not wanting to do away with the Second Amendment of the Constitution. So we need to be in prayer for all these that are involved in the murders, executions, all this type of thing, the school administration, and just give courage to these families. I don't know how many of them are believers. I've been in prayer that God can use this maybe to bring some of the unbelievers to a knowledge of Christ as their Savior, and this type of thing will wake them up. But there's a lot of prayer that needs to be going on in regard to not just Florida and that school, but this country in dealing with our freedom. As we're living in some really tough times as far as our freedom is concerned. So let's bear that in mind. Okay, let's prepare ourselves now for the study of the Word of God as we continue in tonight. Very apropos study in dealing with all of these issues, dealing with the new spiritual creature that God has created, that we might love as Christ loved. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your precious word, its strength, its power. It's alive. And we're seeing what happens to a country that takes it away from its people. cannot have it in our schools. So many churches putting the Quran right next to it, denying its power. Heavenly Father, all that we can do individually is continue to grow in the Word, be led of Your Spirit in regard to what You would have us to do as citizens of America. Be in prayer. Support the people, the politicians that understand the freedom that our Constitution laid out. Father, I pray Your Spirit will open our eyes tonight as we study the solution, as far as believers are concerned, of loving as Christ loved. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. All right, let's open the Word of God to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Now, Jesus Christ is with His disciples, and He's going to give them some information that affects us. And just shortly before He is going to be crucified, buried, and resurrected. In John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So we're to love as He loved. So we've got to know how He loved. He loved in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to know how to love in the same power. That you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. Now, the one another is one another of the same kind. That's other believers. Years ago, when I went into this really in great detail, I had many people, well, wait, weren't we supposed to love the unbeliever? People, it's easy to love an unbeliever. We don't expect anything from them. But when you have believers who act as believers will and get so out of kilter, it's hard to love them in the church, in family, and yet we're to continue to love them. So one another refers to another believer. That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Repeated so you get the point. By this, by loving as He loved, all, you can forget the word men. It's not in the original manuscript. It's all, angels and man. All will know that you are My disciples. Why do we have to have spiritual love? That's how people will know that we're, not because we sit in Bible class and have a lot of doctrine. That's one of the problems with, I think, with a lot of evangelicals in not wanting to be pro-Israel or get involved in these things. Well, I have got a doctrine. People, the doctrine is, you're not going to be blessed for doctrine. You're going to be blessed for what doctrine does for you and to you inside your soul. This isn't a deal where you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, let's see. You learned 60% of all of the doctrine. So I'm going to award you this way. And you learn, well, you've only learned 1%, so you get nothing. That's not going to be the basis, people. I think there are going to be some people with not much knowledge, but a whole lot of application in the filling of the Spirit, going to walk away with a lot. And a lot of people with a lot of doctrine are going to sit there and wonder what's going on. But that ain't going to be your problem, because I'm telling you, that's not the prize isn't going to be for how much doctrine you know. It's for what you do, good and bad. And the good is in spiritual love. So by this, all will know, not by your doctrine, not because you go to church, not because of these things, because of love, that you are My disciples if you have this love for one another. Okay. Let's begin our study tonight. Point one, man has the capacity, by first birth, has the capacity for loving one another as humans. Phileo love, romantic love, value love. But man does not have the capacity to love that God desires, that Christ is commanding. Man does not, doesn't even have the potential of love that Jesus Christ commands in John 13, 34, 35. Love one another as I have loved you. Man does not even have the potential. Something must happen to man. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, reference to those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, he is, absolute status quo, a new creature. We have the same word for new that Jesus Christ used in John 13 for a new commandment, something that did not exist before. The new commandment is for a new creation. That's the important thing here. The new commandment is for a new creation. You have to be in this new creation to be able to fulfill this commandment. You have to be a new creation, something that you were not. You're sitting there, standing there, whatever. You believe in Christ as Savior. Wham! You are a new creation. No, it didn't change anything. It didn't change your vocabulary, your dress, your looks, nothing. But you are spiritually and reality a new creature. And now you have the potential of this love commanded by Christ and rewarded by Christ at the judgment seat. Be sure we study the judgment seat of Christ. You receive rewards for what you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you. All you do is receive rewards for allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you that you can love as Christ loved. So by us living by faith, you love as Christ loved, you receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. New creature, that which is created. This is the result of regeneration. Being born again, being born from above. John 3, born from above. 2 Peter, born again. They both deal with the same thing. We're born again the moment we believe in Christ. And the moment we believe in Christ, we became a new creation. We have our first birth and second birth. This is difficult for a lot of people to comprehend. What does it mean to be a new spiritual creation? I'm still the same after salvation. As far as the eye can see, my looks haven't changed, speech hasn't changed, dress, personality, and so on. This is one of the reasons, people, you do not judge whether someone is saved or not saved by their actions. That has nothing to do with salvation. That has to do with spirituality. You are a new spiritual creation. You still have the same body, same soul, same inherited sin nature, but you are a new creation in Christ. There are other references in this new spiritual creation. Look at John 4. John 4:23. But an hour is coming, in fact now is, referring to the change in history that's about to take place, the church age. It happened on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2. When true worshipers, there are false worshipers all over the world, and there are true, now defined, shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. See? Shall worship the Father in truth and in spirit. Now, in spirit, that's in the power of the Holy Spirit. In truth is referring to who and what He is and how we worship Him in truth. Be able to worship in the Holy Spirit because you're a new spiritual creature, holy, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled by the Spirit, you can worship Him in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth of who and what He is and who and what you are. You're not a false worshiper. You didn't go into His temple falsely. You are a true worshiper of God. Now it says, for such people, actually it says, for such a kind. That is a new kind. The Greek was best translated, a new breed. Referring to a category of people, a breed of people who are different from all other people. Born in heaven, aliens on earth. That's the difference. We're born in heaven, we're aliens on earth. Unbelievers, they belong here. We are not from here. We're from above. And so there's a difference between a believer and the unbeliever. It has nothing to do with race, has nothing to do with sex, has nothing to do with economic status. It has to do with being born anew, born again, born from above in Christ. And when you're born, you are a new breed. God the Father, according to John 4, is recruiting a new breed of people to worship Him. A new breed who will worship Him in a new way, in the filling of the Holy Spirit and in truth of who and what they are and who and what He is. This is what God is looking for. Got the Marine slogan, just a few good men. God could say the same thing, just a few good people. Just those who will worship Me in spirit and in truth. Now, for this new breed, this new creation, a new command, a new love has never existed before. Got to realize that. This love has never existed before. Christ had not been here before. Christ had not been here all through the Old Testament. He came, walked on earth. This is a new love that has not existed before. And we are to love just as He did. And by being a new creation, being in Christ, as we're studying on Sunday morning at 9:15 class, in Christ, we can love as He loved. We're a new creation. So we're called by the Lord a new breed of people. We're called by Paul a new creation, a new spiritual creation. One more look at who and what you are. We are given to us a new commandment of love because you're a new and different. You're peculiar. You ever been told you're peculiar? Well, sometimes James is called that, but told that, but that's a whole other story. James probably is, but we'll let that go. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave Himself, reference to Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, manifestation of the love, and He gave Himself for us, that's a demonstration of His love, in our behalf. See? Substitutionary atonement. To redeem us, in order that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, more unique than Israel, zealous for good deeds. People were different than Israel. The church has not taken the place of Israel. It's different than Israel. We belong specifically to the human person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. They belong to the Messiah. We belong to the human being of Jesus Christ to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself. This is for Him. A people for His own possession. More unique than Israel. Zealous for good deeds. Aha! Here we have that word, good, that we have with the judgment seat of Christ. The first that can be performed only by the new spiritual creature, and then only then under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, new love, a new love, a rare love, a peculiar love that comes, or at least should come, from a peculiar people. Aliens on earth, born again believers in Christ. This is why I call it spiritual love. It's a spiritual love given only by the Holy Spirit. It can only come from a new spiritual creature, only this when filled with the Holy Spirit. This love draws attention to Jesus Christ, not us, not our integrity, but to the glory of Christ. Point two. Man is born of earth, therefore spiritually dead. And that includes the capacity of spiritual love. Dead. We cannot do it. So first of all, before anyone can obey this commandment, he or she must be a born-again believer. Born from above. Born again. Then we become a new spiritual creation. Now we have potential. Now we have potential to be in this new state or status of love that we were not available when we were just regular unredeemed man. When we were unredeemed man, we could not do it. Now we are at a point where we have the potential. At the point of regeneration, God provided every believer something in grace, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That grace provision gives you the potential power. This would, we should spend time here studying Galatians 3:5. By the way, another place to say this in regard to the passage we just read, Jesus Christ looking for peculiar people, this would be a perfect time to read John 17. I want to tell you something about John 17. It's Jesus Christ's prayer for His peculiar people. It's Jesus Christ's prayer for those people just for Him. Not for Israel, for you and me, the church age believer. At the point of regeneration, God provided every believer something in grace, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That grace provision gives you potential strength, potential ability to fulfill the new commandment. God is fair. He does not give commands to the believer that depends on human ability to perform. God does not give us commands without giving the believer the supernatural power to fulfill those commands. Point three, only those who have believed in Jesus Christ, born again, regenerated, have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, can obey the new commandment. Only a believer can obey the new commandment and produce this love. Only they have the inherent ability to produce this love. No unbeliever has it. That's why Christ said, by this all will know that you're mine. Because only mine can do this. Only mine can produce this love. An unbeliever can fake it, but only a believer can produce it. And therefore, you will be known that you belong to Him by angels and, of course, by others. So this starts us out in the right direction in understanding this love. No unbeliever can have this love, no matter how wonderful he is, no matter how the integrity. I think it's wonderful what Mother Teresa's done. But I want to tell you something. If she isn't a believer, and I don't think she was, going by various things that she said, as far as the absoluteness of Jesus Christ, but that doesn't gain anything. There are many people through history who devote themselves, both themselves to poor people, devote themselves to a certain race of people, the blacks in Africa, the various people that are just for various reasons you're called to those people. And I admire those men and women who give their life to help those people. And it looks like that's what God is saying. But only He can see the power of the Holy Spirit. So this becomes a great issue. This is only the believer can do. An unbeliever can have virtue associated with his or her love in human love, phileo or romantic. But only the born-again believer can love as Christ loved. And often the unbeliever's virtue love is more beautifully manifested than the human love of a believer. But it doesn't even compare to spiritual love of a believer. Point four. While spiritual love can come only through the new spiritual creation, does not mean that every born-again believer will have spiritual love flowing through them. While every spiritual new believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, does not mean that every born-again believer will have spiritual love flowing through them. We've all met believers who were legalistic, pseudo-love, and sloppy, and just, they're irritating. Most irritating. See? But we got to understand that it is only the love that comes through the Holy Spirit that's of issue. But unbelievers have this love. In this series I was talking about at Falda, this is the part of the story. The Hamas, Muslim, little girl, blind in one eye, and an injury. She's taken to the Jerusalem hospital, the hospital in Jerusalem, the primary big hospital. They get the primary Jewish doctor. They're very wonderful. And they're going to work on this little girl. The mother has to battle whether or not she will even allow it. She did not want a Jew working on her Muslim child. But she finally consented. And so we can all admire the doctor. We can admire these things. But I've got to tell you something, people. Be able to stand back and look at these things from the angelic conflict point of view. That doesn't mean we have to say anything in public to other people that are talking about it, but in your own mind, you've got to be able to realize that's wonderful. I'm just sorry that the doctor is not a born-again believing Jew. I'm sorry that this person that's doing all these wonderful things is not a born-again believer in the power of the Holy Spirit. See? Just because people do some wonderful things doesn't mean at all that it is good before God. So it doesn't mean that everyone is a believer just because they have this potential will have this spiritual love flowing through them. And I just read many times an unbeliever's virtue love will outdo a born-again believer's carnal love. While every believer has potential of spiritual love, not every believer has spiritual love pouring through them by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in my view, very few do. Because few believers throughout history do not know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people talk a great deal about the Holy Spirit, but as far as a serious relationship with Him, they don't know about it. Others don't even want to talk about it. Don't even want to talk about it. I love what old James Vernon McGee said. They asked him if he was getting concerned because of his teaching, that his people might become charismatic, because he was talking about the Holy Spirit, and he didn't do that much back in his day. And he said, listen, I have no problem in calming these people down. The problem is getting them alive to do something. So it wasn't so matter of me. He didn't care so much if they were going to become charismatic. He could pull them down. But getting them fired up was the great problem. So just because believers are filled with the Holy Spirit or have the Holy Spirit, that's just the potential. Doesn't mean they're going to do it. In fact, very few believers know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. And it's all about them and themselves and their love that glorifies them. Now, while human love, no matter the category or direction, no matter how noble, how virtuous, always emphasizes the individual. That is in the integrity, the virtue of loyal and loyalty and strength of virtue love. That's why they like that title. It glorifies my virtue. Look how wonderful I am that I can love in this manner. That's God talking to me, but I'll talk to him later. So it doesn't matter. All that matters is, or there's a person filled with the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love emphasizes Christ. By this, all will know you're mine. If you have this love that I have, that's all they'll know. But no unbeliever can do that, and most believers don't know how to have that love. And therefore, what human love does, it emphasizes our virtue. How long we've been married, how long we love each other, all this type of deal, it emphasizes us. Spiritual love emphasizes Christ. Spiritual love glorifies Christ. Spiritual love glorifies who and what Christ is. And that's why at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be rewarded for that spiritual love that you have. God desires all believers to be like His Son, that we conform to His character. And that centers around love. If you think about Christ, what's the most important thing about Christ? He loved to the point He gave Himself for us. It's about His love. But you got to understand it. Got to understand its power, its source. Now, God desires that we conform to the character of Christ, centering around His love. He imputed us with eternal life, the life of His Son, imputed us and gave to us the indwelling of the Spirit. God desires that experientially, in our lifetime, we be conformed or transformed into the image of His Son. That's the greatest thing that can happen. Remember that this is what Satan lusted. Satan lusted to be like God. He wanted to be like God, but he couldn't. The problem is, Satan could not love as Christ loved. People, Satan still does not understand. Satan does not understand this love. Just ignore it. I'm ignoring it. Satan does not understand this love. A love that would go to the cross. Remember in Job, who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one can. God said, I can and I will and I will do it alone. I'll do it on a cross. That's why Satan hates the cross. That's why Satan hates the gospel. He doesn't understand it. He does not understand this kind of love. So therefore, he can never be like God. But you and I have that unique privilege, just you and I, living on our street, having our jobs, having our lives, we can be just like God. We can love just like Christ loved. To be like God, we must love like God. Love from God is the love of God. The greatest thing that God can do for you is to make you like His Son. And He does that through His power of His Spirit. Therefore, to conform to thinking and likeness of Jesus Christ, we must have the love of Jesus Christ. Now, While spiritual love is directed toward others, family, friends, associates, other believers in the local church, spiritual love is directed toward others, but here's the kicker. Spiritual love is not dependent on others. It's directed toward one another, but it is not dependent on one another. It is not dependent on your relationship with one another. Let's look for a moment. Turn your Bible. I know you know the passage. John 3:16. John 3:16. Every time we read it, we'll highlight something different. For in this manner, God loved the world. Now the world is full of sinners. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He loved them to that degree. Now with that in mind, look at Romans 5. Romans 5. Verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. Now watch this. But God, there's that but God. Remember the other day we saw that? But God. So here's another one. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love didn't depend on us being good. See, spiritual love does not depend on a relationship. We're to love one another. It doesn't matter if they act terribly, if they hurt you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't depend on them. Look at Ephesians chapter 2.
Amen.
Yes.
In that same two passages that you just quoted, especially the last one, would you not say it's parallel to the idea is not by words, but strictly by faith? Because it has to do everything God.
That's the only way it can be done.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4, here it is. But God, I love it. We saw that in Sunday morning. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ by grace. You have been saved. People, spiritual love toward one another does not depend on relationship with them. Doesn't depend on them being good. Doesn't depend on them getting along with you. Now let's look at 1 John. We'll go back over to the book of Revelation and come back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, people, love sees the flaws in others. But what love seeks to do is reconcile. Now, what's happening in Christendom today, well, we've got to invite all the homosexuals, all the transvestites, all these people, and let them know they're accepted. No, they're not. No, they're not accepted. They've got to change. And if they just come in and they want to continue their lifestyle, and we just sit there and say, yes, this is wonderful, it's not wonderful. We have wronged them. People, there's going to be a lot of people in the lake of fire for all eternity, and they're recipients of God's love. But they're still in the lake of fire. But He still loves them. And He gave His Son for them. He gave His Son for them. Now let's look. All right, 1 John 4:10. Let's read it one more time. In this is love, that we loved God. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And finally, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Turn a page a little bit. One or two pages, and you're Revelation chapter 1. And let's read verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, spiritual death. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I hope that you can see spiritual love doesn't depend on your relationship with others. It doesn't depend on them. It depends on your relationship with God, your relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's what it depends on. Now, let's be sure we understand. Spiritual love doesn't say, well, sin's okay. Living a sinful life's okay. No, that's not what Christ did. He died on a cross to redeem us from that, to call us out of that. We need to come out of that to him. You cannot serve God and sin at the same time. So this is we welcome, like for example in this assembly, welcome anybody. But we're not going to condone any lifestyle. Absolutely not. We hope that you've come here as a hospital for cure, that you recognize the sinfulness of your life and want to be cured of it. That's me. I have a sinful life. I have things I need to work on. That's why I study the Word of God. That's why I love His Spirit. Got to keep working on these things. Not accepted before Him because of my sins. So we've got to understand that spiritual love, while it is directed toward one another, it does not depend on relationship with one another. It depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. It depends on your relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's what it depends on. You have a horrible relationship with them, but you've got a proper relationship with the Holy Spirit, and therefore, spiritual love flows through you. Spiritual love flows out from you. And what do they know by this? What does the world know by this? You belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. Okay? I'm working on a special. Do you have the courage to love Christ? There's just so many passages that Christians just overlook. Don't associate. Don't do this. In Thessalonians we saw it. And I found several other passages now. And it's very tough. You have to have courage to love Jesus Christ. It's easy to love the world. The world is going to accept you if you love the world. But to love Jesus Christ is not that easy. You have to have the courage that is given by the Word of God, given by the Holy Spirit, to love Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll resume here next Wednesday night in our study. Heavenly Father, our prayers go up, first of all, for believers associated with the school in Florida. Protect them. Give them wisdom. Give them wisdom from your word. Give them love from other believers. Encouragement. Our prayer, Father, is for unbelievers, parents, school friends, that this tragedy will bring them to Christ. They can turn this tragedy into victory by coming to know Christ. That peace, that solace, comfort that is found only in Christ. We don't know their names. We know we're related to everyone that's a believer. and we know that the Holy Spirit is in them, so we can pray for them in that respect. We don't know the unbelievers, but you do, and that's what's important. You know them. You know the words that will pierce their soul as to truth. Our prayer, Father, is that someone out of all of this and that old school situation will be saved for eternity because of what happened. That your will can turn these things to good for those who love you, those who call according to your purpose, Father. So, Father, we pray for our fellow believers there, and we pray for the unbelievers there. And Father, we do pray for our politicians. They're under such heavy burden. Want to do away with guns, with freedom. Take away more freedom. We've already lost freedom of speech in this country. We're losing freedoms and freedoms and freedoms. This one is under severe attack. And Heavenly Father, we can understand why that would be a solution to someone who doesn't think his way through. Oh my goodness, let's just take away guns. Not realizing that guns do not kill people. Somebody had to pull the trigger. Somebody had trouble in their soul. That's where we need to target. Get back to Christ. Get back to God in this society. Give them back the Bible. Father, it's a heavy hour in American history. A lot of evil can come out of this, but you can turn it to good. You can turn it to good in people's lives, parents, mothers, dads, brothers, sisters, grandparents. A lot of hurt. There's a lot of tears in Florida tonight. And it's our prayer that your Spirit will give peace. Your Spirit will give courage. And that in the right places, you have stationed your soldier. And your gospel will be presented. Even Jesus Christ. We just got to trust Him. And His plan and His way. Father, we pray these things now. And we pray them for the glory of Christ. That in this horrible time, Christ might be glorified. Only you can do that. Only you can do that. It seems impossible. But we know you can do it. That's our prayer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory forever and ever. Amen.